There's no pastor in the world who looks forward to addressing a computer screen like this. But this is the world we're living in, and we're learning to adapt to the times, and we'll make this work. But one thing that we can continue to do during this crisis is study God's Word together. And that's what we want to do today. So if you have a Bible close at hand, grab it and turn to John chapter 12. We're going to spend a few moments in this passage. One thing that I've noted over the last several weeks has been the response of world leaders to this present virus. Mayors and governors, presidents and prime ministers are all scrambling to respond to this unprecedented crisis. They've all had different ways of handling it, but ultimately there's a lot of hand-wringing going on. No one really knows how to approach this whole thing. No one knows how it's all going to turn out. And I certainly don't envy these government leaders who are having to make decisions for millions of other people as to what will take place. We need to pray for our government leaders during this time. But really, these leaders know little more than you and I do about the present crisis. They don't know where it's going to go. They don't know how the next several weeks are going to unfold. And so they're scrambling to do the best they can with what they know. But it's very limited. Let me ask, as believers, can we have a more confident hope? Obviously, our world leaders are scrambling. They don't know what's going to take place. But as believers, do we have something more solid to stand on? Well, recently a very well-noted New Testament scholar named N.T. Wright published an article in the New York Times that was entitled, "Christianity Offers No Answers About the Coronavirus. It's Not Supposed to." Well, I read the article, and Wright makes a few good points about lament, but ultimately that title is extremely misleading. It seems to imply that as Christians, we have nothing more than the rest of the world does. We have no greater hope, we have no greater confidence than anyone else concerning this crisis. Well, if our King, the Lord Jesus, is a king like the earthly rulers, then we have no great hope. But the truth is, our King is not like the kings of this world. Our Lord knows what is going to take place. He is sovereign over all things. He is in control. There's not one inch of this entire planet that Christ is not sovereign over. So we can have great confidence in our King. Well, as we look at John chapter 12, we have an event which is notable for a number of different reasons. But we have in it a remarkable account of Christ's regal and kingly recognition. It's found in John chapter 12. In fact, it's found in all four Gospels. There's not very many events that are recorded in all four Gospels. And so when we see that, we slow down and realize there's something very significant going on. This is what is called the triumphal entry. On our Christian calendar, we refer to it as Palm Sunday. This is the entrance of Jesus into Jerusalem for the final Passion Week, in which will culminate in the crucifixion and then ultimately the resurrection the next Sunday. But this whole scene unfolds rather dramatically, and I think it'd be helpful to give a little context here before we get into it. But let me first read from John chapter 12, starting in verse 12. The Bible says, "The next day a great multitude had come to the feast. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.' His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone out after him.'" So in this passage, Jesus is entering to Jerusalem. The question is, why this response? Why are the streets lined with people with palm branches? Well, we got to understand some of the background. Christ has been preaching and teaching throughout Israel for the past 3 years. He has become a hero of the people. His miracles and his teaching are well known. But that's not all. He's also become a very controversial character. He's not universally liked. In fact, he's made a lot of enemies within the religious establishment of Israel. The Pharisees, the scribes, and even the Sadducees have aligned themselves against Christ. It's all building up, though, to this climactic moment. This Passover, people knew something was about to happen. This tension had come to a boil now and was set to explode. There was an electricity in the air this day. I wish we could go back. In fact, maybe we can, in our imagination, take ourselves back into that moment where there's just this buzz in the air as people are excitedly whispering to one another, "Do you think Jesus is coming up to the Passover?" There was an expectation of something incredible happening here at this Passover event. So that was part of the excitement leading to this. It says in verse 12, "The next day a great multitude had come to the feast." Now, during Passover, it was a pilgrim festival, so you had people coming from all over the place to Jerusalem for Passover. Josephus and other ancient historians tell us that there may have been as many as 2.5 million people that gathered in Jerusalem. Whatever it was, whatever the numbers were, the city swelled to several times its normal size. It was crowded. And when this multitude heard, listen, verse 12, they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So everyone was a little unsure where Jesus was going to go, but when they heard he was coming, they knew something was going to take place. And so they respond. There's a second reason, though, that people are excited about Jesus, and it's found out in verses 17 and 18. The people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb bore witness. So just a matter of weeks earlier, Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead. Talk about an incredible miracle. This obviously spread like wildfire throughout the area, which included, by the way, Jerusalem. So everywhere is heard about this amazing event of the raising of Lazarus, not to mention the just excitement that was in the air. So what happens? Well, Jesus is coming to the festival. It's now Sunday morning. And the people, verse 13, took palm branches and went to meet him. Why palm branches? Well, first of all, the palm branch had become sort of a national symbol for Israel. So as they lined the streets with these palm branches, it was something akin to going to a parade today where everyone is waving American flags. It was a patriotic symbol, but it was also one of jubilation, of joy, and festivity. So there's almost a festival atmosphere here as Jesus enters the city. Now, if we read the other gospel accounts, they record also that people were throwing down their outer garments and things to make a path for Jesus as he comes in essence, laying down the red carpet for the king. But listen to what they cry out, verse 13. "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." This comes from Psalm 119 that they're 118, excuse me, that they're quoting. It was a Passover psalm. It's one that would be sung around this time. But it was also a messianic psalm. It looks forward to the day when the Redeemer King would be welcomed. So the people are at least in part expressing their desire that Jesus is this coming king, the prophetic Messiah. Note also the word Hosanna. We say this around Palm Sunday, and you know, even in some churches on Palm Sunday, people will bring in palm branches and wave them and that sort of thing. But this term Hosanna means Lord save, or Lord save now. It's a plea. It is an urgent plea for redemption, or more accurately, perhaps, deliverance. I think what people were calling for here was, Lord, redeem us. Deliver us from our oppression. Rome ruled the world at this time. It held Palestine or Israel under a tight rope. It was a oppressive reign, to say the least. And all the people of Israel wished to see Rome deposed and independence gained. And that was what they were looking for in Jesus. But what did they find? Verse 14. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." So instead of riding a stallion or a war horse, Jesus comes in on a donkey. This was a testimony to his humility. Now, some people will say at this point that Jesus was redefining the kingdom. And they'll say it like this, that the Jewish people were looking for an earthly political kingdom, but Jesus was offering a spiritual, universal kingdom. In other words, the Jewish people totally missed the boat on the whole kingdom thing, and Christ comes in and redefines it. I don't think that's what's going on. I think Jesus' view of the kingdom, it comes straight from the Old Testament. He didn't redefine it. He embraced it. And so in that sense, the Jewish people had a right concept of the kingdom. What they missed, though, was the spiritual requirement for the kingdom. See, the Jewish people at this time tended to think that they would be allowed into the kingdom just by nature that they were children of Abraham. Simply by their lineage, they would be permitted to be part of this kingdom. But Jesus says there's also a spiritual requirement. Humility and repentance are essential for someone to enter the kingdom. And honestly, I think that's what's going on in the Sermon on the Mount with Matthew 5 to 7. You know, when Jesus talks there, he says, you know, you will not enter the kingdom unless your righteousness surpasses the scribes and the Pharisees. There's a spiritual requirement that they missed. So it's not that he believed in a different kind of kingdom than his audience, but rather Jesus was highlighting the spiritual element that was necessary. But clearly he is not coming here to do a death blow to Rome. No, he has a mission to redeem his people from their sins. And that is the heart of the gospel, and we'll say more about that in a moment. Finally, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Let me pause here for a second and just say this. Jesus is king whether we understand it or not. And I think that goes for this whole section we just read. I wonder how many people flocked out to Jerusalem, grabbed a palm branch on their way, just following the crowd. They maybe didn't know, had never seen Jesus before. They may never have heard his teaching before, but they were just caught up in the moment. The excitement of the times. They didn't really understand who Jesus was or what he taught or what he was all about. They just got kind of drawn into the excitement of the situation. Kind of like over the past couple of weeks, we've seen people going to supermarkets and stores and kind of caught up in the panic of this pandemic that's going on. And you wonder how many people really need toilet paper. They're just grabbing it because everybody else is. They're just drawn into the moment. Well, the same thing here, that the excitement of what's going on, people just start flocking to the scene and they don't even know why they're there. They certainly don't understand Jesus' mission or his teaching. But even the disciples didn't seem to get it. And they had been with him and heard all of his teaching. Now, it says in verse 16, the disciples did not understand these things at first. Now, later, they did grasp it after he was glorified. But even in the moment, they didn't totally understand Jesus' mission and what all this meant exactly. See, Jesus is king whether we understand it or not. And that goes for our modern times as well. There's lots of people today who don't understand Jesus' mission and what Jesus was all about. There's lots of people that don't understand that Jesus is king. Some people, it's willing ignorance. they don't want Jesus to be king, and so they just ignore that. Some people maybe just ignorance. But even for believers, sometimes we don't act like Jesus is king. We misunderstand him. Just like he was misunderstood in this crowd, even by his disciples occasionally. Sometimes people think that Jesus is here to make us feel a certain way. Or Jesus is a friend when hard times come. Now, that is true to an extent, but that he's more than that. Some people think that Jesus is sort of like a lottery ticket, that he's going to solve all my problems. He's going to fix everything. Some people look to Jesus for any number of things, but we don't understand who he is and that he is truly king. Well, whether we understand it or not, he is king. That's the thing. He is. We may misunderstand and often probably do. We certainly don't grasp the whole breadth of it. If Jesus is the sovereign king of the universe, would we live differently than we did yesterday? Do we really understand? Well, Jesus is king whether we understand it or not. But secondly, Jesus is king whether we like it or not. Some people would probably prefer that Jesus wasn't king. They'd probably prefer that they were kings. Look at verse 19 of the passage. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." So this is the Pharisees, they're discussing. So we have three groups here. You have the crowds who are adoring Jesus and throwing down palm branches. You have the somewhat confused disciples. And in the third group, you have these Pharisees and scribes who are sitting afar off. And they're watching this whole thing take place. They hate Jesus. And for them, this looks like a huge loss because the whole city's, well, the whole multitude is out there praising Jesus and honoring him as king. And they're saying, we're accomplishing nothing. Look, we're losing. Look at this. Everybody's going after Jesus. Everybody's following him. Now, in the other gospel accounts, the Pharisees also rebuked Jesus and told him, tell your disciples to stop this. And you remember Christ's replies, if they cease, then the rocks will cry out. See, the Pharisees hated this idea that Jesus was king. They did not like this scene at all. But Jesus is king whether we like it or not. You know, the world today does not like the idea of Jesus as king. Why? Well, it's because all of us in our sinful, rebellious heart would prefer to be king. It's called sin. Sin is rebellion against the king, against God. When Adam and Eve were in the garden, it was their desire to be like God. They wanted to be kings themselves. They didn't want to be ruled. So they rebelled against God. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You and I and every human being who's ever lived is a sinner, except one. The one who came to take away sins. He was the one riding the donkey on that triumphal entry. He came not to establish his throne, not yet, but to provide righteousness so that we might be with him. See, the requirement for the kingdom, the requirement for heaven itself, is righteousness. But by our sin, we are made unrighteousness. Even our good works that we think might help us out are called as filthy rags in the Bible. We are sinful through and through. And our righteousness, even our good works, account for nothing. We need a redeemer. We need someone to step in on our behalf, an advocate. That's what Jesus came to do. Christ, as he went to the cross, died in the place of sinners. He paid the debt that the rebels had incurred. Your sin and my sin were taken care of at the cross. That's what it was all about. Now, that's not to minimize the kingdom that was to come. But what was truly in view What Jesus was coming into Jerusalem to do was to fulfill the work that his Father had given him, to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So what do we do? Maybe you're in one of those categories. You don't really understand what it means that Jesus is king. Or maybe you had a wrong idea that Jesus is a great man, someone to be imitated, someone who did good and taught some really nice principles. Maybe your thought of Jesus is that he is sort of like a genie that shows up when you need him and gets you out of a bind or helps you out when you need help. We need to realign our minds. Because Jesus is king whether we understand it or not. We just need to align our understanding so that we know and trust in him who is king. If you're one of those folks who maybe deep down you don't like the idea that Jesus is king, you may not have ever said that before, but when we live doing what we want to do, we act as sovereign over our own lives. We act like we're the king. Well, the answer is we need to be forgiven. We need what happened at the cross. And we can accept that free gift, the gift of God's grace, by faith. What does that look like? Well, it probably will look something like a prayer. If you come in faith to the Lord and receive that free gift, it probably sounds something like, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm a rebel. What I've done has made me guilty before you. Lord, please forgive me. Wash away my sins. Lord, help me to follow you. If you prayed that prayer and have received Christ, we'd love to hear about that. For all of our church family, if you have a need over the next few weeks, please get in contact with us. We want to help you out as much as we can during this time. But remember this, that Jesus is king. Whether you understand it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you believe it or not even, Christ is king. And for those who do believe, that is a marvelous hope. That is the greatest hope we can have. Though we don't know where everything's going to go in the next few weeks. We don't know what's going to happen. We do know that Christ is in control and he loves us and he cares for his own. May we look to the Lord, our King, sovereign over all, for hope during these times.